As I said, our sermon this morning is brought to us by Reverend Elder Troy Tresh, and he preaches on the story of the feeding of 5,000 from the Gospel of John. Before you see his sermon, you will hear Cassandra White singing Give Me Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful song and sermon, part of a series that Reverend Troy did earlier in the year, and this particular sermon is the gift of hunger. Listen for a word that God would have you receive today. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Jesus said this to test Philip, for Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountains by himself. May this word from God strengthen, sustain, and challenge you as you carry it with you into the world. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Cassandra. Thank you for lifting us up to heaven. Give me Jesus. In my waking and my dying, give me Jesus. In my hurts and in my hopes, give me Jesus. In my thirst and in my hunger, give me Jesus. Yes, in my hunger, give me Jesus. Today we reach the chapter on the gift of hunger, and what that means for us and what that means for our world. And you might wonder, and I wonder, have you been hungry recently? I have passed cars lined up north on Antoine and then east on West Little York. Blocks and blocks of cars, one behind the other, taking up the right lane of the road I usually drive on. Thought it was a school starting, but it wasn't a school. I didn't see any kids in the cars with adults. When I got to the end of it, I noticed that it was pantry day at that church. The lines have been getting really, really long for people that need food right now. Our own Pride Charities lines are pretty long, and they've been very busy. People are very hungry and needing food these days. But have you been hungry recently? Maybe Winter Storm Uri gave you some recent insights on what it means not to have something that you're used to having. Even more so maybe than COVID has already done. Let's use those insights as we think about a gift of hunger. I want to suggest to you that when you keep scrolling and scrolling on your phone or on your computer, I want to suggest that you're hungry. When you keep flipping through the channel guide on the TV over and over again, page after page, looking at the same options over and over again, I want to suggest that you're hungry. When you're scrolling and you're flipping at the same time, I want to suggest that you're hungry. When you stand at the refrigerator with the door wide open, looking inside after you've just finished a meal and your stomach is full, I want to suggest that you're hungry. When you drink or eat or sex or gamble or shop to avoid or to create numbness, I want to suggest you're actually hungry. When you wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep or even fall asleep, when your mind cannot turn off, when you've reread and reread the same paragraph multiple times and still don't know what it said, I want to suggest you're hungry. You indeed may be on a hunger treadmill running to nowhere, at least nowhere that will be filling, nothing that will sustain you, nowhere that ends up with the bread of life. So Cassandra, yes, give me Jesus. We need Jesus right now. Because Jesus will tell us to stop running. Jesus might say, I know you're hungry, but I also know your hunger will not be satisfied by any of these ways that you're trying, any of these distractions, any of these escapes. It is a deeper need. Stop running. Sit in the discomfort for a while. Jesus says, I'll be right there when you touch that deeper hunger. I'll be right there. Perhaps you're actually hungry for justice and righteousness. Perhaps you're really hungry for meaning and for purpose. Perhaps your hunger is for connection and for belonging. Perhaps you're hungry for a love that matters, for a peace that passes on to understanding, for faith in the midst of the storm, even for love in the face of hate. Hungry. Sometimes our head and our life experiences can get in the way of our own well-being. I understand in the scripture story today, both Philip and Andrew, in the account of the feeding of the 5,000, they are very real to me. I have been them. And I don't care so much the idea of being tested, as the Gospel of John puts it, but if Jesus tests me, I have an idea that I don't cotton too much, that I'm going to be caught in the test, like Philip and Andrew were. Philip sees the problem when Jesus asks, what are we going to do to feed these people? Philip sees the problem. He responds to Jesus literally. He says what he understands. It'll take 6 months' worth of salary in order to feed these people, Jesus. And I understand that, Philip. I know how to do inventory. I have a BBA in finance. I can look at the bank accounts. I can do the math. I can keep the books. Jesus is going to take 6 months' wages in order to feed this crowd. I probably would have said what Philip did. Andrew, a little bit differently, says, hey, here's a little boy that has some food, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But then Andrew seems a bit overwhelmed. What are these among so many? What are these among so many? Andrew responds out of scarcity. And both of them respond out of logistics. How is this going to happen? How can this be done? Jesus has said, we need to feed them. What will we do? Reverend Layton Williams quotes Lynn Twist. Lynn is the founder of a group called the Soul of Money. And there are 3 core beliefs that Lynn lists about scarcity. And Andrew and Philip fall into all 3 of them, probably. I know I have in my life, and perhaps you have in your life too. So these 3 economic beliefs about scarcity are, 1, there's not enough to go around. There's not enough to go around. So you better not share. You better take care of your own. More is better. However much you have, more is better. We start hoarding. Not just hoarding things in our homes, but maybe hoarding dollars in our bank accounts, more than we need, because more is better. Myth of scarcity. The 3rd one is, that's just the way it is, so there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe the despair that Andrew felt. Well, the truth about these 3 myths is that they are myths, which means that they aren't true, they are lies. Lynn has dedicated her life to ending poverty and ending hunger, and she focuses on indigenous people and lands that have been taken from them. She also focuses on the rainforest. Twist shares that these scarcity beliefs leave you, leave me, leave us, leave everyone hungry. We may have believed these big lies, and believing these big lies keeps us hungry. God help us. Give me Jesus. Not enough. Give me Jesus. More is better. Give me Jesus. That's just the way it is. Give me Jesus. This miracle of feeding the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus that's found in all 4 Gospels. And since it's in all 4 Gospels, I think it's something that we should pay attention to, that might reveal something to us. Layton takes care to let us know what she does and doesn't mean by the gift of hunger. She says, I don't mean unmet hunger. Unmet hunger isn't a gift, it's a crime. Every day in this world and this country, countless people die for lack of food and clean water. Someone once told me that hunger is one of the most devastating issues affecting humanity that is entirely within our capacity to resolve. But we don't. Within our capacity to resolve, but we don't. Andrew and Philip don't think the problem before them can be resolved. They don't see that they have the capacity, but Jesus does. It's no secret that Jesus liked a good meal, and it seems to not be a secret either that he must not have liked eating alone, because all the stories are him eating with others. And apparently, according to this story, Jesus doesn't like unmet hunger to keep on going. So Jesus starts distributing. No matter what we believe about it, no matter what scarcity is in our minds, in our hearts, Jesus just starts distributing regardless. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He begins. And all receive all that they want. The scripture says it that way. Everyone received all that they wanted. And there were leftovers. All that they wanted with leftovers. When I don't see possibility, give me Jesus. That's where the impossible becomes possible. The Houston Food Bank's mission, end hunger. Give me Jesus. Let's make the impossible possible. It was joyful to see some of our people volunteering this week at the food bank, helping those who need food now. My not enough, my best guess, placed in the hands of Jesus, multiplies. And the little scrap I have to offer becomes much, much more. You may know the story of Millard and Linda Fuller on their farm at a dining table, had this idea of what it would mean to try and help homelessness around the world. They were one little family out on their farm, and they had one hammer and some nails. What could they do? But person by person and group by group, eventually they built what's called Habitat for Humanity. And you see the Saint Jimmy Carter all around the world putting up new structures in his 90s. That ministry multiplied. Mother Teresa just saw one face at a time. The enormous poverty around her and pain and suffering called her to just start something others were not doing. And then someone saw it and added to it, then another, and before she knew it, she was no longer by herself, but creating a mission that went around the world, one scrap at a time. Bill W., tired of being drunk and hoping for sobriety, found another drunk and shared their stories with one another. They were hungry for sobriety. They were tired of looking for spirits in the bottle and looking for the spirit of life that Jesus breathes into us. Started with one, then another, and now it's become Alcoholics Anonymous around the world in multiple languages and spun off other groups as well. Started with one, not sure what they could do for everyone, but knew they had to help one. Troy Perry gathered 12 very different people in his little pink house in Los Angeles, not knowing what that would become, and it's become our denomination, starting with a few. Give me Jesus, and it multiplies. More recently, Ezra Levine, an aide in the government, after an election where he saw things falling apart, created a group called Indivisible, wrote a little book that's gone around our country and created many, many, many protests and witnesses for change in our representatives' offices. Ezra and his friend Leah were hungry for justice. They didn't know what their little pamphlet would do, but give me Jesus, and things multiply. One interpretation of this great feast is that Jesus inspired the ability in us to take care of hunger. Everyone shared what they had brought. Perhaps this perspective says that Jesus was confident in humanity's ability to care for one another in a moment of shared need and vulnerability, probably in a crisis, that we could take care of one another. I think that's a great possibility of that miracle. It's also possible to me that Jesus just made it happen. Maybe like during this crisis, this recent deep freeze of Uri. Some of us surely were overwhelmed with all the needs. We thought, what could we do? Some of us were counting the costs. You know, I don't have the money or the time to help so many people in need. Others of you saw what was going on, and you must have sang the song, "Give me Jesus," because then things started to multiply. You acted. You showed up to take care of one another. You offered your homes to one another. You brought bottled water. You brought tools. You brought humidifiers. You brought them to others in our church who were in need. One member came home to find out that all of her ceilings had fallen in. You put a team together and brought those dehumidifiers over and pulled out all the debris from her house. Even mopped and cleaned up everything. Even when you had water damage in your own home. Jesus knows you can do that. If only you look beyond what Andrew and Philip could see. And together you multiplied and you made a difference. And you still are. The scripture says they got as much as they want. Apparently, this type of multiplication with Jesus satisfies the hunger in some way that our scarcity model just doesn't. Our usual survival methods don't. The scripture says, be sure that nothing is lost. Be sure that nothing is lost. So the scraps, the crumbs, the fragments, the leftovers matter. That nothing may be lost. I also believe it's more than no thing. I believe it's also no person, no human can be lost. And even more, I think this statement in the scripture is saying the fragments all on their own create a feast. All the left parts out there that no one thinks they can use create a feast. All the single hammers, all of the one drunks, all of the one nuns, all of those by themselves create a feast. We may think of scarcity. We may remember not having power and being cold. We may remember being lonely. We may have skin hunger from not being able to hug people we love and be around people we care about. Jesus used hunger to bring people together, to meet them at table, to be known at Emmaus, to even eat with people others didn't like. Jesus used hunger to create community, to create belonging, to create something more, something that might satisfy, a deeper hunger. Our author Williams says this, "Our hunger, when we do not let our fear of scarcity drive us apart, when we do not let fear drive us apart, draws us together. It reminds us that we need one another and that we need to care for one another. It reminds us that we need to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, and that we actually are. It reminds us the need is our strength, because even on the worst days when it seems so uncertain that brokenness and division and hate will win, seems so certain it'll win, we still wake up hungry. And that hunger reminds us that we need something different, that we need each other. And it will not let us be satisfied with anything else. Give me Jesus." The world tells a story about the fear that hunger can cause in us. But the table, where Jesus ate again with those he loved, tells us a story about the hope that hunger can drive us toward, and that the world that waits for us when our hunger for love and belonging is better and finally speaks louder than our fear. Can we have that kind?